Shall we read from the Bible? Psalm 121. And in the Pew Bibles, that will be on page number 622. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Victor, thanks very much for reading. Do keep your Bibles open, if you will, and it's great to be with you again for this second of 3 weeks, and we're looking at Psalm 121, having started this series last week in Psalm 120. Now, earlier in the year, my wife Caroline and I, went on a skiing holiday, and it was particularly brilliant because we flew there. Now, for many of you, if you go on holiday, you often fly, but we've got three children, and whenever we've skied in the past, we've always gone on a tight budget. Not that you can do skiing cheaply, but always driven there. And driving by car seems to take forever, particularly with three children in the back. But on top of it being a long journey, it's also a very hazardous journey. And tiredness is an obvious problem. We often would drive through the night, and I'd always be worried about falling asleep at the wheel. And then there's the snow. Of course, look, if you're going on a skiing holiday, you want snow. But as you get close to the mountain, as you're going up the mountain in the car, if there's lots of snow, it's pretty hazardous, pretty treacherous. So whenever we've driven in the past, one way and another, I really don't look forward to the journey, but I really look forward to the destination and the holiday. Now, that is often how I feel about the Christian life. I'm really looking forward to the final destination, being with the Lord in the glorious new creation, but between now and then, the journey is full of hazards. Yeah, there are great things in life. But as we considered last week, life as a Christian is tough, and there are any number of real dangers that can cause us to stumble and fall. So honestly, as I look ahead, I sometimes wonder if I'll make it, if I'll keep going in the Christian life. Because sadly, down through the years, I guess some of you will know this as well, I've seen people who've given up the Christian life before the end. The journey to the promised land is full of hazards. Now, that is the issue here in Psalm 121. We began this short series last week looking at Psalm 120. As we turn to these psalms, we're in a section of the psalms called the Songs of Ascents. And you can see that at the top of every psalm, from 120 to 134, it says a song of ascents. And as we considered last week, the Songs of Ascents were songs compiled as a playlist for the ultimate road trip, that the trip that pilgrims would take as they were walking their way up to Jerusalem. And they would sing these songs to kind of keep them going. But as we reflected last week, as we sit here week by week listening to these psalms, we're not on any journey to earthly Jerusalem. Many of us will never, ever go there. But if we're Christians, we are on our way to heavenly Jerusalem, where one day we will finally and fully be with the Lord in the glorious new city of God. Heavenly Jerusalem, then, is our final destination. And these songs, this playlist from 120 to 134, is here to kind of keep us going on the journey. We're meant to kind of sing them to each other, to encourage us to keep going. And I think we really need Psalm 121, because as we look ahead, there are all sorts of hazards on the journey to stop us going on the trip. Well, that's our first point, a hazardous journey, verse 1. Let me read it again. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? I first visited Jerusalem when I attended a conference there in 2008. But before I even set foot in Israel, I knew that from the Bible that Jerusalem is built on a hill. But while I was there, I just saw how barren and how rough the terrain is all around. So when you are miles away from Jerusalem, making a journey on foot towards Jerusalem, you just see ahead of you this barren landscape. The hills spelt danger. At night, the danger of bandits and wild animals. During the day, the scorching Middle Eastern heat. It's a potentially deadly journey. So here in verse 1 is an Israelite pilgrim, hundreds of years before Christ, on a journey up to Jerusalem, looking up to the mountains and wondering how he's going to survive the journey. My goodness, this is such a difficult journey. And as he lifted his eyes up to the mountains, he cried, "Where does my help come from?" The journey is going to be really tough. Who or what is going to help me to make it to the end? Now, my thought is that many of us will feel the same as we think about our journey through life to heavenly Jerusalem. When my son, who's now 21, he became a Christian when he was a little boy. And one of the first things he asked me after he became a Christian was, "Daddy, how can I be sure that I'll get to heaven?" Great question, isn't it? Because on our way up to heavenly Jerusalem, there are any number of dangers, many things to stop us keep going. We've just been praying for Christians in northern Nigeria. My wife actually was raised in northern Nigeria. The dangers of simply going to church if you live in northern Nigeria are immense. And it's not just there. As Christians meet together in Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Yemen, Eritrea, Pakistan, Iran, India, many of them put their lives in danger by turning up on a Sunday. It's remarkable, isn't it? I am really humbled when I think of Christian brothers and sisters like that meeting this morning all over the world with the threat of imprisonment and even the death penalty just because they follow Jesus. Now, that actually is what Psalm 124 is all about, if you want to read on. But it's not just about in the far-flung corners of the world as well that these things happen. In this country, I know people, somebody very close to me actually, who fears for her life because she's turned to Jesus from another religion. I've got to say, if that was me, I wonder if I'd keep going if I was in their shoes. I don't know how you feel about that. Now, of course, many of us don't face that kind of danger, but there are many things that do threaten to derail us from following Jesus to the end. At school, at work, with friends and family, we can expect ridicule as we say we're Christian. And that is the issue in Psalm 123, if you want to read on. People contemptuously pouring scorn on us because we follow the Lord Jesus. Just look at the way Christians are portrayed in the media. We're made to look like people who've suspended our critical faculties in order to believe what is in the Bible. Someone once said to me, become a Christian? To do that, I'd have to rip my brains out and flush them down the toilet. 6 months later, he did actually become a Christian, but that was his initial perception of Christians, that we are people who unthinkingly believe the unbelievable. Now, many of us will have been on the receiving end of that kind of scorn. Maybe it's happened this week to some of you, because we are portrayed in the media and generally viewed as people who are weak and pathetic, people who need a crutch to get through life. And if it's not out-and-out persecution as we see around the world, if it's not contemptuous ridicule, then we're sure that the temptation will come just to sort of blend in with the world. That's Psalm 125, if you want to read on. So at work, we might feel the temptation to compromise, not to stand against slightly unethical practices, not to rock the boat so that we'll get the next promotion. So tempting, isn't it, to want to fit in, not just at work, but with our friends. It's very tempting to give in to the powerful and magnetic pull of a very luxurious lifestyle or exotic holidays and even bigger real estate. But, you know, if we're going to stand up for Jesus at work, we might lose out on those things. We want significance in which we'll get through our career. Look, the point is simple. There are all number of things that could stop us on our journey up to heavenly Jerusalem. And again, I'll just mention this. If you're interested, Psalm 123, 124, and 125, deal with those very things. They are there saying, these are the things that are going to come against you. So as we lift our eyes to the hills, all the hazards against us, we wonder if we'll keep going. And we might cry out with the psalmist 121, who's going to help me navigate all this? Where does my help come from? And that question is gloriously answered in verse 2 and the verses that follow. And that brings us to our second point, a certain help, verses 2 to 8. So from where does my help come from? The answer, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What an enormous encouragement. Who's going to help me keep going in the Christian life? The maker of heaven and earth. The creator of everything. Just think about it. Everything. The one who made everything. There are approximately 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Our sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. Our galaxy is just one of a cluster of 30 galaxies. Altogether, it's estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies, and each galaxy has over 100 billion stars. It is mind-boggling. And God has set it all in place. And it's not just the huge aspects of creation that are so mind-boggling. The maker of heaven and earth also created the small things, that the molecules, the neutrons, the protons that make up planet Earth. You know, he made the 75,000 miles of blood vessels in your body that carry blood to around 60 trillion cells. As the old Bupa advert used to say, you're amazing. And it's not just you and me that's amazing. Think about the humble caterpillar. Did you know that a caterpillar has 228 separate and distinct muscles in its head? That's a lot of muscles for a bug. Now, consider the trees. The average elm tree has approximately 6 million leaves on it. One tree, 6 million leaves. No wonder it takes so long to rake them up in the autumn. The point is, here in verse 2, it is the maker of heaven and earth who made all of this. He is the one who will help me on my journey to the heavenly Jerusalem. The one who made everything will help me through everything. The God who is powerful enough to make everything is powerful enough to help me through anything. And he's not just the maker of all things. Notice there in verse 2, the promise of help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, whenever you see the Lord in capital letters, as we said last week, it stands for the name Yahweh. And Yahweh is the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. The God who is compassionate and faithful and gracious and forgiving and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The Lord who promises to keep us, who will never break his promises. The Lord about whom Paul could write, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so you see, when I look ahead and I wonder, am I going to keep going in the Christian life? Will I make it to heavenly Jerusalem? The resounding answer comes back, yes, because the Lord, this wonderful, kind and loving God who keeps his promises will keep you. The one who made all things, the Lord and God will keep you going to the end. It's wonderfully reassuring and comforting, because if it was down to me, I'd not keep going in the Christian life. My son Joshua, Daddy, how can I be sure that I'm going to keep going? Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. See, if it's down to me, the struggles of this life would wear me down, the dangers of this life would swallow me up, the distractions of this life would throw me off. But through this psalm, we have the repeated promise that the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, will keep me, will help me. He's a great helper, as we were hearing from the parrot earlier. Sorry, what's his name? Perch, Captain Perch. I couldn't remember. I'm an old guy, I can't remember these names. Anyway, look, all the way through the psalm, he says he'll keep us, not the parrot, Jesus. And verse 3, look at verse 3, he who watches over you. Verse 4, he who watches over Israel. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you. Second half of verse 7, he will watch over your life. And verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Now, you see, wonderful. Six times in eight verses comes the assurance, he watches over you. And every time the NIV translates watches over, the ESV has keep. He will keep you. It's not down to me. It's not just that he's watching over you. I think keep is a much stronger word, much better word. He's keeping you. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And look at the detail. He'll help me and keep me in every step of the way. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. For the pilgrim on their way up to earthly Jerusalem, the terrain was rocky. It was very easy for them to lose their footing. Now again, that is how it is in the Christian life, isn't it? For most, it's rarely a smooth road that we'll never slip up. You don't need me to tell you that life is tough. It wasn't so long ago that the economic slump saw the news dominated by people worried about putting food on the table, keeping warm, having a roof over their heads. People are still bothered about that. Utility bills still high. Food inflation prices have slowed, but a basket of shopping is rising year on year. Many are worried about paying the mortgage and having their houses repossessed. If it's not financial worries, others have health worries. You know, a good friend of mine just died of cancer. Many, many life problems, whether you're a Christian or not. But it does seem to be that this is a bit depressing, but it's true, I think, that sometimes life is harder because you're a Christian. See, that is the setting here. The only reason the psalmist was in danger of his foot slipping was because he was on this pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. Had he not been on this pilgrimage, had he just stayed at home with his feet up in front of the telly eating a bacon sandwich, well, probably not a bacon sandwich, but you know what I mean. Anyway, had he not set out on the journey, he wouldn't have faced the dangers of this pilgrimage in the first place, would he? So living the Christian life and standing for Christ can make life harder and more hazardous. It's what we saw last week in Psalm 120. Some of you might not have been here. We live in a world where to be Christian is increasingly out of sync with the rest of society. Just think about the stuff that appears on our television sets, the nudity, the crude language, the immorality. Every day in our living rooms, we're exposed to a way of life that is at odds with following Jesus Christ. You see, if you weren't a follower of Jesus Christ, it wouldn't bother you. It's harder being a Christian sometimes in this world. Think of the adverts we watch, adverts that powerfully subvert our soul. Do you know that during the final of The X Factor, a 30-second ad costs £250,000? Now, that doesn't include the cost of making the advert, of commissioning advertising agency, of shooting the ad, paying the celebrities who appear in the ad. £250,000 is simply the price of showing the advert just once for 30 seconds. See, the sums of money involved are eye-watering, but brands such as BMW, Sky, Coca-Cola are willing to spend around £6 million in the X Factor ad breaks because advertising pays. Because as we watch cool people driving a BMW, we want one. When we see the packages that Sky offer, we feel that we're missing out if we don't have a Sky deal. And when we see happy, beautiful people drinking Coca-Cola, we want a can of the fizzy pop, hoping it will make us beautiful too. It's way past any chance that's going to work for me. But still, you know the point. Now look, of course, as we sit here in the cold light of day, you and I know that the things the world offers don't work, don't deliver. But as we sit in front of our television sets with our feet up and our guard down, we're not immune from being pulled towards wanting any number of things in order to make life better. The lure of the world is enticing. That is why companies spend a small fortune on advertising, because it works. Now look, the point of all this is that it's hard to follow Jesus when every day, all around us, we are being told that other things will give us what we're looking for. That is something of what we were looking at last week. That's Psalm 120. That is the setting of Psalm 121. Here we are on this journey up to heavenly Jerusalem, and every day there are temptations that could make our foot slip. Verse 3, but he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. Again, we heard that from the parrot. I love that, don't we? Don't you, that it's great. The Lord never has an afternoon nap. He's never sleepy. He never kind of nods off when he should be keeping his eye on you. The Lord is always wide awake, fully alert, watching over us, keeping us. He's always watching over us to protect us. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, during the the day the Middle Eastern sun would scorch the pilgrim on their journey up to Jerusalem. My daughter went to Israel last summer, and she posted a picture on the family WhatsApp group with the comment, "In the desert in 41 degree heat." And I was trying to remember, was it two summers ago when the temperatures were really high here in London, 40 degrees Celsius one day? And we all longed for air-conditioned offices and cool homes. Just imagine climbing all day in the 40-degree heat, climbing up to Jerusalem with the sun beating down relentlessly through the day. The heat of the sun in the Middle East was a real danger. And then he writes here, "The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." You see, at night when the sun finally went down, the moon came out, the temperatures cooled, and now while there was relief from the heat, there was new dangers in the hills. Wild beasts on the prowl, thieves able to creep around under cover of darkness. The journey up to Jerusalem was dangerous, but the Lord promised protection, verse 5. "The Lord will watch over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." And I love that in verse 5. "The Lord is your shade." I think I mentioned it last year, we have twin girls, Susanna and Bethan. They're 23, coming up 24 now. When they were babes in arms, we had a long buggy, a sort of kind of stretch limo for babies. Well, that's what we used to call it anyway. And when we take them out for a walk in the park, one of the girls would lay at one end of the buggy and the other at the other end. But we only had one place to fix a parasol on the buggy. I think it was a design fault. Anyways, we took them for a walk when the sun was shining. No matter how I arranged the parasol, the sun would still beat down on one of them. And so as I pushed the buggy, I'd position myself in between whichever baby was this end and the sun. My shadow would fall over them. It was very uncomfortable, but I was prepared to do it because I'm their dad. And verse 5, "It is the Lord who is your shade," my shade. It's wonderfully personal. It's not just the Lord puts up an umbrella to protect you. He is your shade. He personally shades you. He puts himself in the way of the scorching, beating sun, so that you won't be harmed. It surely makes us think of the Lord Jesus. As he died on the cross, he was shading us, taking all the blazing heat of the punishment for sin, his death protecting us from all the sin and all the scorching accusations of the evil one, his death protecting us from all the times that our feet have slipped. And then after his death came his glorious resurrection, defeating death so that in him, even death can't keep us from reaching the glorious heavenly Jerusalem. Indeed, because of the death of Jesus and his resurrection, our death is now the gateway to our final destination. And then after his death and resurrection came his ascension, and he poured out his Holy Spirit so that we have his ever-present help, strengthening us and empowering us and helping us to live for him. See, here's the Lord's personal protection, the fruit of the gospel. Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension means that even if we stumble as we go through the heat of life, he shades us and stops us from being scorched. So this psalm is magnificent assurance for those who are God's people. Verse 7 is the summary. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over all your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. He'll keep you from all harm. No, it's not a promise that there'll be no difficulties. We've already said that. It's not a promise that there's no struggles, but it is a promise that we'll be kept from any harm that could stop us from reaching our final destination. Whether you face the struggles that are peculiar to the Christian life or just the normal struggles of life, the Lord will watch over you. He will keep you for heaven. In that sense, he will keep us from all evil. So stick with him, and you will make it to heavenly Jerusalem, because he'll get you there. It's a psalm of wonderful assurance. But as we close, we mustn't use these promises as an excuse to kind of sit back and do nothing. We mustn't think, "Oh, the Lord's going to get me. I can just coast." No, these promises are the promises for the believer who was heading for Jerusalem. You see, if the psalmist were just to turn around and go back down the hill, Or if he would just stop walking and sit down on the ground, he wouldn't get to Jerusalem. We still need to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep reading our Bible. Keep praying every day. Keep living out a consistent Christian faithful life. Keep making it a priority to meet with God's people as you are doing today and during midweek. But do that with the assurance that he's going to be the one who keeps us. If you're going through a hard time right now, I hope this is deeply encouraging for you. If you're not going through a hard time right now, you might well be looking ahead and thinking that what happens when the worst comes? Well, then, when you cry out, where does my help come from? Know verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Christian, be assured you will make it to the glorious new heavenly Jerusalem. And next week in Psalm 122, we're going to see just how wonderful it is to be there. Let me pray for us. Our Father, thanks so much that your word, as we see every time we open it, is so engaging and relevant and so appropriate to our lives. We do want to pray that you would help us to believe these great promises of assurance here in Psalm 121. Praying for any who are particularly going through a hard time, may they not only know the truths of these words intellectually, may they know them deeply in their hearts. May they know that you are strengthening them and carrying them through these hard times. And for all of us, whatever the future holds, may this psalm become one that we keep turning back to, knowing that you will be our helper, both now and forevermore. Amen.